I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This week and next, which will be my last Sunday with you for a while, I'm going to focus our attention on the church of Jesus Christ and the centrality of the church of Jesus Christ. We ended Daniel last week, and so we'll spend 2 weeks talking about the church. One of the great passages, I think, in Scripture about the unity and the importance of the unity of Christ's church is found right here in Ephesians chapter 2. So let's begin to read this morning, Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father, how we praise You for Your Word, which teaches us who You are and what You require of us. And we pray, O God, that You would instruct us, that You would convict us, that You would draw us close to You, that we might be more faithful followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The last several months, I believe in one sense, we have not been able to truly be the church. We are in one sense, we're not in another sense. We've not been able to be in another sense. The word church itself, as I have said many times from this pulpit, literally means assembly. We haven't all been able to assemble together and be the church of Jesus Christ. I know many things are going on. We're praying for one another. Many of you are meeting together. Many are getting together, et cetera, et cetera. But we just want to remind us this Sunday and next, remind us. So I think it might be easy to forget during this time of the importance and the centrality of the church. We suffer spiritually because God has created us and recreated us to be together. I know that some, because of health issues, because of lockdowns of community, because of having to care for at-risk family members or whatever it might be, have not been able to be here. I want to encourage all to begin once again to be faithful in attendance. It's been a hard time. I will confess it's been a hard time for me as a pastor. I have realized during this time just how much I depend on greeting, standing outside and greeting people before Sunday school and shaking hands and hugs and talking and finding out in brief conversations how things are going, what's going on in people's lives. I've missed that. It's been hard to recapture that. We've tried in other ways, but it's not quite the same as that daily contact, weekly contact and weekly interaction. It's been hard. I miss seeing certain people, Julie Olson, who comes and tells me about what she's studying and how hard she's working in her retirement to study the Word of God for her sweet spirit and energy. For Jean Dean and her joy and encouragement, constant joy and encouragement. For Rick and Ellen Conant, who just exude love for the church every time they're in our midst. Another problem has been differences of opinion on the current situation. We've got some who think we're being too fearful and some who think we're not being cautious enough. I've heard pastors say they have great divides in their congregations over just this very thing. I don't think we've seen that great divide, but we've seen differences of opinion. We even have some of that on the session. But you know what? This is what life together at the church is all about. We have our differences, but we strive to make it work. We strive for unity in our differences. Maybe it's there intensified now because of the hardship for many reasons of this current situation, but we strive for unity in our differences. The bottom line is the Bible teaches us that we need one another and we best glorify God with one another. We need one another and we best glorify God with one another. Now, the Bible uses different expressions, different metaphors to talk about the church. It's God's building, for instance, or God's temple. We are the bricks that go into the building of that temple, the body of Christ, where all members are valuable and needed. There is no unnecessary member, no unnecessary part of the body of Christ. Today, I want us to focus on this phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. We are the household of God, members of the household of God. In your bulletin this morning, I want you to open up there to the announcement section. And here we have a paragraph from our Westminster Confession of Faith that we uphold. It's a very strong statement about who and what the church is. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined, that is, to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is ordinarily no possibility of salvation. Notice the confession focuses on this phrase, the house and family of God, out of which there is ordinarily no possibility of salvation. In other words, what? We need the church. We need the teaching of the church. We need the encouragement of the church. We need the encouragement of one another. The church's family is the most prominent image of God's people used in the Bible. The Old Testament, of course, the church was a family. Israel descended from one man, Abraham. And we see references to our father Abraham. They were the children of Israel, descended from Jacob / Israel. We're going to hear tonight as that wrestling rascal. The 12 tribes all descended from Israel. They are truly a family. But also in the New Testament, we see this expression over and over again, brothers, brothers. We could translate brothers and sisters. I love when we use this term for one another. Brother, sister, we're family. The bonds that we have are as deep as family. They may not be biological, but they are spiritual bonds. In fact, Jesus himself said when his mother and brothers had come to see him, he looked around at those who were listening to his teaching and he said, "Who is my mother and my brothers? Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Sometimes we're even called to break family bonds for the sake of the kingdom. We hear the word, blood is thicker than water. Well, spirit is thicker than blood, I would say. We're one. We're a family. Now, that's a long introduction. I'm not going to go into detail on this passage. I preached on Ephesians, you remember, a few years back. If you want more detail on this passage, you can go back and listen to those old boring sermons. But I want us to see really from this passage what are three things this means for the family of God. And remember in Scripture, this term family can be used worldwide. We are brothers and sisters of all believers in Jesus Christ all over the world. And our numbers are growing. Praise the Lord. But it also uses it individually of individual churches. And that's the way Paul is using it here. What does it mean? What does the Christian family look like? First thing I want us to see is that as family, Christians are united in their differences. Christians are united in their differences. Paul begins by addressing Gentiles here. And he says that at one time, verse 12, they were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, they were outside of the people of God. So we have these two groups. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. In the first century, what does that mean? That means everyone. There were the Jews and everyone else was the Gentiles. And they worldviews, different practices, different views of morality, etc., etc. And there were suspicions between Jews and Gentiles. Many Gentile writers despised and wrote negatively about Jews. Jews, on the other hand, despised Gentiles and commonly referred to them as Gentile sinners, dogs, and other things. Now they're one in Christ. Some differences are going to disappear, we pray. Differences in gods, we have one God. Differences in worldview, we pray. Differences, we pray, in our understanding of morality. And yet all of our differences don't disappear. Overnight, at least. Some suspicions. Notions of looking down on some because they're different don't always disappear immediately. There was potential in the early church for great conflict when Jews and Gentiles were together in the one body of Christ. That's why we see Paul throughout his letters, letter after letter after letter after letter, calling for unity, oneness among God's people. How about us? We're very similar in many ways, but we also have various differences. We come together with different personalities. We come together with different ideas of process. Things should go. We come together with different tastes. We come together loving different hymns. Maybe your hymns aren't sung enough in your church, or you don't like the ones that I pick that we sing a lot. We've got differences of tastes. Some don't like Fanny Crosby hymns. Some love Fanny Crosby hymns. Once heard Pastor Rick Phillips say at a talk in General Assembly, if you don't like Fanny Crosby hymns, there's something wrong with you. But I'm not going to say that this morning. Different views of evangelism, different views of missionaries to support, missions agencies to support, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, there's similar to families. Of course, there are family resemblances. You know, people often say, oh, I could tell that was a Barclay, how they looked, a child looks. Family resemblances, and yet they're different. There's things, if you have children, especially if you have a lot of children, even if you have two, you look at them and you say, these two are very different. How could these children come from the same family? There are differences in our family, and I'm pretty sure they do all come from the same parents. We've had our own differences over coronavirus in our family. Around mealtime, we've always, since the very beginning of time or marriage, we hold hands, when we're praying before meals, and then we kiss the hands you're holding. Well, some of our kids didn't want to hold hands for a while. And even when we did hold hands, they didn't want to do the kissing part. It's family tradition. I would exhort them, but didn't always do so good. We have our differences. We have our conflicts in the body of Christ. But our task is to press through. To press through. To uphold the unity that binds us together. That means, as we saw on Wednesday night, it means humility. It means esteeming others as more important than ourselves. It means serving one another. We press on. Secondly, we see in our passage, hostilities are healed. Hostilities are healed. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Christ himself. We have been brought near by his blood, we see at the end of verse 13. And he himself is our peace. He has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. Now, many commentators think that this is kind of a metaphorical reference to the temple, where we had the court of the Gentiles and then the court of the women, and it was broken up like that. But as you were leaving to continue to go deep into the court of the temple, at the very edge of the court of the Gentiles, there was a sign that said, Gentiles go beyond this point on pain of death. The temple itself symbolized hostility. But verse 16 goes on to tell us that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Killing the hostility. Our hostilities should be put to death. Now, people typically don't join a church with a hostile attitude toward it, or toward people in it. But because we're sinners, trying to make this very strange thing called the church work, sometimes these hostilities do develop. Life together is hard. We need to learn to put aside our even maybe things progress to the point of bitterness. As current moderator of Central Carolina Presbytery moderated the meeting right here yesterday morning, I was at least able to feel at home, my first meeting moderating. But this week I received an email from a man who 10 years ago left his wife in our presbytery when he found out she had cancer. After pleas to return, this particular church in our presbytery began in a fairly gentle way, a disciplinary process against him, and he has been embittered ever since, and every once in a while continues to write these bitter and oftentimes threatening letters. If Christ is our peace, we're called to pursue peace. Pursue reconciliation with one another. We do need to learn to overlook insults sometimes, to overlook slights. Proverbs tell us it is to a person's honor to overlook a matter. But sometimes we just can't. And that's okay too. Sometimes we're sinned against and it's hard for us to just overlook it. And we need to go and be reconciled and we need to follow Jesus' instructions in Matthew chapter 18. But listen to the language here. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. And he ends by saying, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. What's the foundation for that? We're family. We're family. Maybe you're not comfortable going and talking to someone for a way that they've wronged you and sinned against you. You know, nobody is. Too bad. Go do it. They're family. They're family. This is essential to keeping the peace in the church. We cannot let hostilities simmer. I love the incident that Corrie ten Boom tells when she was, after World War II ended, she was speaking in Munich, and her subject was forgiveness. She spoke to German believers. And she saw in the crowd listening to her a guard, one of her guards at the awful, despicable concentration camp at Ravensbrück. And this man, obviously not in his guard uniform, approached after her talk and he put out his hand and said to her, "A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that you, as you say, to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." Corrie said, "I did not put out my hand." And he went on to say, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. She remembered him, but he did not remember her." He says, went on to say this, "But since that time I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips, Fraulein. Again," and his hand came out, "will you forgive me?" he said. Corrie said, she prayed silently, "Jesus, help me." She said, "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." So she began woodenly to raise her hand, and a feeling of warmth came through her and tears. K. came to her eyes. She said, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. I forgive you with all my heart." She said, "For a long moment we grasped each other's hands. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." Are your hostilities healed? Do you have true forgiveness and reconciliation with your brothers and sisters in Christ? If not, go and be reconciled. Third and finally and briefly, strangers become family. Strangers become family. Look at verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You are no longer strangers and aliens, but now you are family members. We saw this term last week, actually, at the end of Daniel. Strangers are those who were foreigners, who lived among the people of God. They were there, but they did not belong in one sense. They were there, but they were not family. But now, as Christians, we are part of the same family. And we are called to be active parts, active members of this one family. One of the glorious things about the church is that it is a place to belong. By the way, as a title of, stole that from a title of a new book by Megan Hill, wonderful new book on the church that I just actually finished reading this week. A place to belong. Those who don't settle in a church, those who have no church home, in some ways still remain strangers, struggling and groping to find their way. We need a place to belong. We need a place to call home. We need a place to love others and to serve, a place to be loved and be served. It's sweet when we gather together to steal an illustration from Megan Hill's book. It's sweet to come in for me and see people in their pews. Except the Nashes are not in theirs this morning. You see the Burrows right up front every Sunday morning. See others in their typical pews. It's sad when we don't see the Conants in their typical pew because they can't come, or the Orcutts back in the back right in their particular pews, or Todd Roney right up front because he's not coming because of Tammy's health issues. How sweet it is to have fellowship, to delight in seeing one another, to get updated and share our own strains and struggles with one another. We need that. Family fellowship is a means of grace. It's a means of grace. But it's not just friendship, it's family. Church is not about making friends necessarily. Although, praise the Lord, we do make friends in church together. But church is not primarily about finding friends. It's being part of a family. Of Jim, a former convict, grew up in a broken home, got in trouble early in life, spent many years in prison. He was drawn to Christ through a prison chaplain. He studied the Bible intensely. He grew in his knowledge and love of Christ. And the day came, as Megan describes it, where he walked out of prison truly a free man. He came to their church, and as she puts it, he sang heartily and he wept freely. He edified others in Sunday school classes with his knowledge of the Bible. And he gave his testimony at church one day, and he concluded with delight with these words, "I've never had a people before." I've never had a people. We have a people. We have a place to belong, the church of Jesus Christ. How sweet it is to have a household of loving fellowship, of a kinship with one another. But you know, it's not just a warm and happy place for us. Notice how this chapter ends in verse 22. "In Him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit." A dwelling place for God. God makes His home in the living temple of believers. What does that mean? It means that this is a holy place. This is a holy place. We need reverence. We need joy. We need holiness. We need peace. And we need reconciliation. Bitterness, conflicts divide God's people, bring sin into our midst, and defies the living God. Be made one with one another. God is in our midst. If you have something against a brother, don't go and tell someone else. Go to that brother or sister. If someone else has something against you, as Jesus says elsewhere, go and do the hard work of struggling through the differences. You know, it's really our pride that keeps us from doing those things. And we're all prone to it. God is in our midst. Individually, corporately, we are a dwelling place for His glory. May God give us grace to reflect His love and glory to one another and to the world around us. Let's pray. Our God, how good You are, that You have not only made us Your children, but that You have made us brothers and sisters with one another. Oh God, we do pray that You would continue by Your Holy Spirit to bind us together in love. Be with us and strengthen us, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.